Chapter 15, verses 55 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
A while ago, when we were singing that song, "This World Is Not My Home," I thought of this chapter here in 1 Corinthians, great chapter concerning the resurrection. One day, we're going to rise from the dead. I think of Paul, when he wrote this, almost looking death in the face and saying, "Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? You'll have me once. You'll take me once. But you're not going to keep me. I'm not going to stay dead. One day I shall rise from the dead." And this is a tremendous chapter of hope. Thank you for inviting me down today. And I want us to think tonight about a phrase used in the reading that we just heard, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is what every Christian wants to be engaged in. But there are all kinds of works, good and bad. Sometimes we blame the neighborhood where we grew up if our behavior is not what it ought to be, or the crowd we ran with, or the home life that we grew up in. But Paul is saying, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I thought of the language of another inspired writer, when he said, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And he said, "For if these things be in you and abound," underline that word, "if these things be in you and abound," does love abide and abound in me? In you? Patience? Do I abound in patience, or do I just possess it to a degree and let it go at that? He says we have to abound in those things. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Two passages come to my mind, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. And in that passage in particular, he tells us why he, Christ, came to this earth. Why God gave him flesh. Why, as John writes it in his record of the gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Now why? In chapter 10, notice down about verse number 5, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Do you think God just primarily wanted sacrifices? Is that what God wanted? Sacrifices were a reminder of the sins they had committed. Do you think that's what God wanted? when God owned 1,000 sheep on 1,000 hills, would the giving of one of those sheep mean all that much to God if it's just a sacrifice? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, he said, I came to do what you want me to do. That's what God wants me to do. That's what God wants you to do. The work of the Lord is doing the will of God. Isn't that it? Doing the will of God. You gave me a body, our Lord said. Why did you give me a body? To do thy will, O God. You see, without a body, Jesus could never have known the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, without a body. He would have had no eyes, no flesh, but the Word became flesh. And he tells us here, he came to do the will of God. That was his purpose. To do the will of God. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds us that these works were that which did not earn salvation, the gift of God, not of works, the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I couldn't work enough in 1,000 years to earn 1 hour in heaven. It's not by works. And yet, he wants us to do works. And he says that we were created unto good works. So it's a bit of a dilemma there for us, but let's see if we can't reason our way through it. Go back, if you will, to the works of Christ. Matthew 9, he healed a blind man. He healed the blind. What tremendous joy that must have been for that man who had been blind and now he could see. That was one of the works of our Lord. Let's go further. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was the work of our Lord. He stilled the raging waters of the sea. That was the work of our Lord. He healed people who were sick, Matthew 14. That was the work of the Lord. He raised a good friend from the dead. That was the work of the Lord. Now listen to the Lord in John 14, 12. Speaking to his apostles. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do. You know what has crossed my mind many times? What could be greater than healing a blind man? What could be greater than healing sick people? What could be greater than healing a man of leprosy? What could be greater than raising a man from the dead? That would be the ultimate of miracles, raising a man from the dead. So why is he saying, the works that I do shall he do? And greater works than these shall he do. And we know his apostles did great works. We know they did heal the sick. We know they did raise the dead. But what greater works possibly greater in the meaning of time. That is, Jesus lived in a small locality for a few years. His apostles were going to live much longer than he lived. Jesus had just a short span of time to do the works that he did. And he was in an area which wasn't very large. He didn't roam very far during his entire life. When you take a map and realize just how small an area Israel actually was, and realize that, like, I remember one time when we were there, and we got up one morning and took a bus out of Jerusalem to go clear up to the Sea of Galilee. We had lunch at the Sea of Galilee. So it was just a short distance. It wasn't all that far, just a few miles. I remember when we had gone out of Jerusalem, maybe 15, 20 minutes, our guide said, "Now this is the place where the parents of Jesus were when they missed Jesus, and he was back in the temple." And I thought, now wait a minute, the Bible says it was a day's journey. It took us 20 minutes. We were in a bus. They were walking. It was a day's journey for them. But the point that I'm making is Jesus lived his life in a small locality, probably not much farther than from here to Dayton, something like that. And so what could this possibly mean then, if not that? Let me suggest something. To heal a blind man was a great work. But to heal someone of spiritual blindness is greater. Isn't that true? When people are spiritually blind and can't see God in their lives, and to be healed of that spiritual blindness, that's greater than healing physical blindness. Isn't that true? When you look back at a time when Jesus healed a withered arm, a great miracle. But what about the healing of withered hearts? What about that? You know, sometimes we just don't stop to realize what great things even we are able to accomplish for the Lord in abounding in the work of the Lord. A few years ago, I was in a meeting over in western part of Indianapolis, Eagle Valley Church of Christ. A young man came up to me and said, "Brother Carroll, I want to thank you for baptizing my grandfather." And I thought, who in the world's your grandfather? And he told me, and I remembered at the time I baptized his grandfather, he wasn't a grandfather then. He was about 28, 9, 30, something like that. It had been 50 years. But now he's a grandson who's a child of God. Because of his father and because of his grandfather. Think about how God's work just permeates and extends and goes beyond. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what he's saying here. So healing those who are blind, healing those who are sick, healing those whose hearts are withered is a great work. Jesus provided food for 5,000 people for a day, and they were hungry the next day. But what about providing food for thousands of people through the teaching of the Word of God? And you do that. Isn't that a greater work? I thank God for this congregation, and I mean that. Last Sunday, I attended a gathering at the Northeastern congregation. They were having friends and family day, and so we went out there. A man came up to me and said, "Gene, I want you to know that I pray for you every night." That absolutely thrilled my soul. And I thought, those are works. That man, I've never seen that man lead a prayer. I've never seen that man teach a Bible class. But he could pray for somebody. And that's one of the works that we can abound in. That's a work that you can abound in. You don't know how many precious souls need your time to pray for them. That's abounding in the work of the Lord. I think of teachers. I think of some of you ladies that teach little children. What a tremendous thing that is. Many years ago, I would sit in my office at Fishinger and Kenny and look out the window, and young mothers would be dragging their little kids in there to on a Friday or a Saturday to prepare their classrooms for teaching on Sunday. And now those little kids are dragging their little kids into the same places to prepare their classrooms for teaching on Sunday. And I thought, that's the work of the Lord. When you can teach little minds. You know, a great man one time was asked, what's the greatest thought, absolutely the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When he said that, and I read it, I wondered, where did he get that? Probably some teacher taught him that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There is no greater thought. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus raised the dead. Several years ago, a man called me at Fishinger and Kenny, and he said, sir, if I came to your church building, would I be allowed to preach? Well, ordinarily, we don't just turn the pulpit over to everybody that calls in and says we'd like to preach. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, he said, I heal the sick, and he said, I give sight to the blind, and he said, I raise the dead. I said, boy, stop right there and tell me about raising the dead. I said, have you actually raised the dead? Yes, sir. He said, well, last Friday, several of us were together and we were praying, and he said, I prayed that somewhere in the world, somewhere God would raise somebody from the dead. And I know God keeps his promises. So that man was raised from the dead because of the power of my prayer. Well, that didn't exactly prove it to me. I said, well, come in sometime, we'll talk. But to my knowledge, he never came. But think about it. Raising the dead, what a tremendous thing it is. But giving life. When someone is born of water and the Spirit, it becomes a child of the living God. Doesn't that thrill your soul? It surely must. And think of the time when you were baptized into Christ. And what a joy it was to you and to your family and to all who knew you. What a tremendous thing. That's greater, I'm going to assert, than raising someone from physical death. Now, what good works has God enabled us to do? When I read the judgment scene of Matthew 25, I sometimes feel like praying, God, help me, I failed you. He said, I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. And I thought, how many times have I fed people who were hungry? Not many. Henrietta and I have taken food out to people maybe that called in and wanted some help. We've had people knock on the door and we've invited them in, shared a sandwich or something with them. But not much. Not much. He said, I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. I've been to a few prisons to visit people, but I could count them on the fingers of my hands. I never will forget a time I visited a man in the federal penitentiary south of Terre Haute, Indiana. It's the prison where they executed that Oklahoma bomber of several years ago. And I was asked to speak on a pre-release program, and this one man came to me and said, I'm going to be released in a couple of weeks. He said, could you come and talk to me personally? And I said, yes. So about a week later, I went out and talked to him, and we spent an hour and a half together, and he said, I'm going to be released and go back to my hometown. He said, could you tell me whether or not there might be a Church of Christ in my hometown? I said, what's your hometown? He said, Nashville, Tennessee. I said, yeah, there's one there. There's probably 100 there. But not many times have I been in prisons. A few times. And the Lord is saying, I was sick. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And I've often thought, God, help me to be more effective. He said, I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Have I taken very many in, strangers? Fed them, clothed them? Not very many. And yet, this is what keeps people out of heaven when we fail. Now, admittedly, sometimes we don't have opportunity. I understand that. We just don't have opportunity to visit somebody in prison. It just doesn't fall our lot to do that, and I recognize that. But remember what we've tried to say throughout this lesson. By the works that Jesus performed, he made life better for other people. When he healed a blind man, he made him better. When he raised a man from the dead, obviously, he made life better for that family. When he healed people who were sick, diseased, he made life better. The point is this, do you make life better for anybody? Do you make life better for your companion? Do you make life better for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for people that you associate with, for the people that you work with? Do you make life better for those people? And sometimes it's nothing more than a smile. It's nothing more than a pat on the back. It's nothing more than just saying, as that man said to me last Sunday, Gene, I pray for you every night. Do you pray for people? That's what it takes. And that's making life better for people like that. Remember the language of James, our Lord's brother, when he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. What is it? What is it, Lord? It's visiting people. Sometimes it doesn't take but a few minutes, but it does a lot of good just to speak to somebody. Basically, it becomes a matter of attitude on my part. Do I really care about people? A year or so ago, we appointed two new men to the eldership at Fishinger and Kinney. And within a week, one of those two men came to me and said, Gene, I know you have served as an elder in the past. He said, what advice could you give me relative to my work as an elder in the Lord's church? I said, be people oriented. Be people oriented. We can be issue oriented. We can be project oriented. We can be building oriented. But be people oriented. Think in terms of people. What? And I would say that to all of us. Be people oriented. This is abounding in the work of the Lord. Try to be a good listener. Several years ago, maybe 55 years ago, I was in a congregation and a man would come by at least once a week and he would just pace back and forth in the little office area there, pace back and forth. Didn't leave me time to say anything, but when he got through talking, he would say, Gene, you can't know how much you've helped me today. And I hadn't said anything. Hadn't said anything. I try to listen. And sometimes people just want you to listen. They don't want your advice. I thought, well, I've got good advice if you listen to it. No, I didn't have any good advice for him. He just wanted to talk. Try to listen when people just simply want to talk. I've had to say, I've heard people say, I know you don't have any answers, even when I thought I did, and just wanted to talk. We commonly think of good works as visiting the sick, as we pointed out a moment ago, and truly that's a good work. But there are other attitudes that we can have. And what you are, try to hang on to this at least, what you are is usually more important than what you say. Because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And what if you are a good person, you don't have to get up every morning and say, now what good works can I do today? You just respond to whatever comes along. Maybe it's a clerk in the store that all that clerk needs is just a thank you. Or maybe all that clerk needs is just for you to say, you've made my day. Or anything that makes somebody feel a little bit better. It works. It's the work of the Lord. When you can become the kind of a person, a forgiven sinner who knows what it means to be forgiven because you have been forgiven, then this passage in Ephesians 2 becomes remarkable. It's not good works that are up front, because Christ was the one who did up front work for you. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's where it comes in. So we just react to whatever comes along. Paul realized human nature along with man's tendency to glorify himself. And so he says that this salvation gift is a gift. It does not issue from man, it issues from God. And that's where the credit belongs. I think it's sad that we fail to give God the glory and the praise in the lives that we live. But we must always realize that. I'm going to close with that. And once again, not knowing the audience, not knowing who might be sitting here tonight, never having been baptized into Christ, give it thought. Don't just think, well, this is routine, an invitation is always extended. Try to think, I can go to heaven someday if I'll just do the will of God, if I'll just obey, if I'll just submit myself. I don't have to think through on why God commanded whatever he commanded. I've often thought of old Brother Marshall Keeble. I don't know if any of you ever heard Brother Marshall Keeble or not, but I heard him one time say, if God told me to go jump through a brick wall in order to be saved, he said it would be my duty to do the jumping and God's duty to put a hole there when I got there. Well, I think that's about right. Why do I have to question God relative to what he wants me to do? Just obey. Let's sing the invitation song.
Kneel at the cross, Christ come into there. He see.